Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Galatians. The Bible's full of good stuff, isn't it? I mean, as you go through the New Testament, every time we get to a new book or a new chapter, that's my favorite because that's where we're at. And everything has so much for all of us. It's just a wonderful, wonderful book. And the book of Galatians is no different. The book of Galatians talks about grace, and it really gives us this idea of what grace really is. And Paul has been, last week we looked at his introduction a little bit, and we saw what he was doing and what was going on. We saw how he was trying to write to deal with some issues in the church, some issues that people were having. And so when we get to Galatians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 17 this evening, where we're going to be seeing how Paul is trying to explain to them the source of this message that he had. You know, I find it interesting that I have five daughters. And when I get home, usually I get this blitz where everybody wants to tell me everything that happened that day. And I get five different versions of the same day. And they're all homeschooled, so they're all in the same house. They're all participating in the same stuff. Yeah, my wife homeschools five kids, just in case you didn't catch that. So, you think you got issues. My wife's a pretty tough lady. And you know, I'll get home and I'll hear all of these things and I'll hear five different versions of the same event. Five completely different versions of the exact same event. And I find it so funny that when I'm going through, I kind of have to sift through the data and kind of take what I will, because my daughter Sarah might tell me the color of something. My daughter Rachel will tell me who did something wrong, and my daughter Abigail will tell me this part or that part, and Anna will tell me the technical side of things. And it's just, I'm getting different things, and sometimes I don't get the same story the whole time. Sometimes they embellish the details, they change things, and they, well, she did this, and she murdered that, and all of this other stuff, and it's hard to know which of the parts of the message are true, which of the parts are imagined, which of the parts are real. And then my wife will come and she'll tell me a completely different story than I heard the other five times. And I'll hear completely different that way. And then I'll say, oh, so that's what they were talking about. Now I get it. So that part was from the movie, and that part was what they did, and that part was what they imagined. And then you start to get this whole message. And so Paul had gone into the church of Galatia and he had given them a message. He had told them something of value, of importance. He had given them the gospel message. But we get to the book of Galatians and the Jews had come in and they had said what? Paul's not an apostle, and that stuff that he's telling you goes against what Moses taught us. Therefore, it cannot be true. It cannot be the real message. He's got his information wrong. Yeah, maybe Jesus is Jesus. Maybe he is the Messiah. But you have to get circumcised. You have to go and you have to follow the law. And you have to go through and you have to give us all of your attention. And you have to become like a Jew. And so they have changed now effectively the message of Paul. And Paul writes the book of Galatians to try to set these things in order. And now he's going to get to this place where he's going to give them the source of this genuine message that he received from the Lord. And so he's going to be talking about this message that he has been giving them, this statement that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he died on the cross for your sins, and through him, in grace, through faith alone, you have salvation. Not of works, lest any man should boast, but that it's a gift from God, that he gets the glory. And so Paul, he's going to talk about this message of grace, and he's going to explain where it came from. So you'll notice on your outlines tonight, the title of our message is A Genuine Message. And we're going to be looking at the various aspects of a genuine message as Paul states them in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 17. And he says here in verse 11, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me..." Now remember, the word gospel means good news. Isn't that awesome? Good news. Not okay news. Not bad news. How many of you think it would be bad news if somebody said, "Hey, I want to give you a car, but you're going to have to work really hard at keeping it. Every day you're going to have to go out and change the oil before you drive it to work. And every night when you get home, you're going to have to change the tires. And throughout the day, you're going to have to check up on it and make sure it's plugged in and charging because it has a bad battery. How many of you want this car? Nah, it doesn't really sound like a gift at all, does it? One of my favorite Bible teachers and a Calvary pastor was giving us, talking about his dad, and he was in Bible college, and he was in seminary. And while he was in seminary, God had told him that summer not to sign up for classes, but he was to go out, and he was to preach the gospel at churches and different things. And God was going to take care of him, God said. And he said, okay, God, but I don't feel comfortable doing this. And he went back and forth. And finally, he came to the idea, okay, God, I will go, but you have to give me a car because obviously I've got to get from place to place. Gail Irwin, by the way, is the person I'm talking about. So Gail prayed and he said, God, okay, that's fine. I'll go. You just have to give me a car first. Be careful what you pray for, especially if you try to put God under terms. Gail Irwin's dad, a number of years prior, had been flying a fighter jet. He was not a pilot. Just so you know, a friend of his loaned him a fighter jet and he crashed it at the end of the runway. And he had extensive brain damage. And so Gail Irwin's dad wasn't all there. So the next weekend, his dad comes driving up to the seminary in this car, and he says, I bought you a car. God told me to. Now, sometimes you might write that off as dad's crazy. He got into a plane crash because he was flying a fighter plane, and he wasn't a pilot. There was holes in the floor, and the thing didn't start, and so he had to push start it all the time. And guess what? He bought it on credit in Gail's name. And he spent the entire summer working twice as hard to, number one, get the car to work, and number two, pay for the car that he demanded from God under his own terms. Be careful how you demand things from the Lord, because you might just get what you ask for, but you might not like what happens. And so, you know, when we look at this, good news is not just what we want, but it's good all the way around. It's easy. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. This good news that he's talking about is not just, okay, you can have salvation, but it's going to cost you a lot. We talked a little bit about this morning in the message, that God didn't give us 90% salvation. He didn't cover 90% of our tab, our debt, and then say you're on a hook for the other 10%. Because if you owed $1 billion and somebody forgave 90%, that's $900 million that they forgave you. That's a lot of money. But if you're still on the hook for $100 million, how many of you can make $100 million in a lifetime? Not many. Not many at all. You're still not going to ever be able to repay that debt, even if they forgive 90%. That's the way it is with Jesus. We came to the table with so much debt. If he were to just forgive 90 or 99 or 99.9%, how many works, how many words, how much stuff could you do to merit one drop of the blood of Jesus Christ? It doesn't work that way. The good news is that it was completely free. 100% given to you. The message that Paul was teaching them was not based on works. It wasn't based on worth, because we were worthless and we were sentenced to death because of our sin. And there was no saving us except for through the blood of Jesus, which he gave freely. And the only reason that the only way that we can accomplish or be pertaining to salvation is what? Through faith in Jesus Christ, through grace, not by works. And that was the good news that Paul had preached. He had gone to everywhere and said, listen, there's good news. You don't deserve it. You're not worth it. It doesn't, you can't earn it. But God says, I give it to you freely that you might have life, and that life might be abundant. So Paul had come giving this gospel message. He says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the good news which was preached by me is not according to man. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. Man usually has strings attached to everything. Somebody ever be nice to you and you say, I don't have any money? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Your boss says, hey, why don't you take tomorrow off? Why? you know there's something going to happen. Oh, I want you to work Saturday, Sunday for the next 5 weeks, so I'm going to give you tomorrow off. You know that there's something else attached to that little gift going on there. You know, mankind has a tendency to do that, don't we? We have a tendency to always have strings attached to everything. When was the last time you just gave something away? Free and clear for absolutely no reason. It's hard to do, isn't it? Well, that's worth something. We are so into this where we have a hard time giving things away that we'll sell our junk. It doesn't matter if we're giving it away for 10 cents. We always want to get something back. So you'll sell sweaters that your grandmother made you that you've never worn and never would wear and you would not dare put it on. But you won't let that go for less than a quarter at a yard sale. For whatever reason, it's really hard for us to do things like that, to give things away. And he says, you know, this is not according to man. Man's ways are absolutely not God's ways. And really, in reality, we could not do anything close to attaining salvation. You see, the Bible says that for all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, I want you to consider this. We've sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God. We're nowhere near being able to do that. And the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. And so now we understand that we've messed up in life. How many of you have messed up? Every hand should go up, because the Bible says that any man who says that he is without sin, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. Jesus said the first step of getting to be saved is what? Is knowing that he said in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who realize that their spiritual bank account is empty, that they have no spiritual value whatsoever. Blessed are those who mourn, he said. Those who realize that they've messed up and they're sorry for it. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, he said, who want to do better. You see, when we look at what Jesus was saying, we understand that this isn't according to us. What we brought to the table was destruction and death and wickedness and evilness and horribleness and all this other stuff. And when we have a tendency to get our hands onto something, we mess it up, don't we? Everything. But he said, it's not according to man. I want you to think about this message. When man gets a hold of the message of God, a lot of times we have a tendency to taint it. Remember the message of the Old Testament? It was the same as the message of the New Testament. And even to this day, there are many people out there who believe, and they say this, maybe you've heard this before, I'm a New Testament Christian. Anybody ever heard that before? I'm not an Old Testament Christian, I'm a New Testament Christian. What's the difference? The book of Isaiah is called the mini Bible of the Old Testament. It's got 66 chapters, just like there's 66 books of the whole Bible. It's got 27 chapters that pertain to grace and salvation, and the rest are about, the 39 are about the Old Testament and about the prophecy of damnation and judgment if you don't serve the Lord. I mean, it's like a mini Bible. And if you look at the book of Isaiah, you look at the book of Daniel, you look at the book of Jeremiah, of Lamentations, you look at the Old Testament at all, you look at the book of Exodus and see the Passover, you see Jesus Christ, him crucified, the entire Bible talks about Jesus from beginning to end. The whole thing is about grace. And Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Not because he had done righteousness. David, a murderer, adulterer, a liar, and a thief. God said, this guy's got my own heart. Not because God's a murderer, a liar, an adulterer, and a thief, but because David repented. And he asked for forgiveness and he was obedient. See, God, the whole Bible talks about God's grace from beginning to end. But then you get to the time of Jesus, and the Pharisees had taken this wonderful message of grace, and what God had told Abraham was going to be grace for every single nation on the entire planet. Remember that? And through your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. But what did the Pharisees do with that message? They attached rules and regulations and difficulties and made it so hard to do that only a select few could ever be part of that spiritual club. When we get a hold of God's message and we start adding to it, we mess it up. We make it unattainable. Or there are others who take away from God's message. There are groups out there today who are the legalist side, like the Pharisees were, and they want to add to God's message. And then you have those who want to take away from God's message, saying it doesn't matter what you live like or how you live or what is going on in your life. As long as you have prayed one time before that Jesus come into your heart, it doesn't matter what you do for the rest of your life. You can just live however you want. I even heard someone else saying to me the other day that they were talking to someone that they knew, and they said, well, I just told them, you know, if you want to be a womanizer, if you want to be a liar, if you want to be a thief, go for it. God's forgiven you. Now, I don't know what Bible that you were reading and what you were smoking while you were reading it, but my Bible doesn't say that. The Bible's very clear. Well, while we no longer have to produce the works of the law, as we see in the Old Testament, James was very clear in his epistle that faith without works, the works unto salvation, meaning just works of love, being obedient to love and following after the love of Christ, that is required. You see, your faith will produce what? Works. Just like if you love your spouse, you're going to do things for them that are nice. You're going to tell them that you love them. You're not going to hurt them. You're going to purposefully want to spend time with them and communicate with them properly and all of these other things. Now, those things don't make you love your spouse. You do them because you love your spouse. And if you don't do them, well, we know that you probably don't love your spouse the right way. But just because you do them doesn't mean that you're married. What do you call somebody who follows someone around and gives them cards and candy and leaves stuff at their house and cleans up their apartment for them when they're not there, but they don't have a relationship? We call that a stalker. Just because you do the works doesn't mean you have the relationship, but the relationship will always produce those works. The relationship that you have with Christ will always produce that kind of a lifestyle. A lifestyle where you are in love with him, where you spend time with him, where you have a relationship with him. And so we don't want to add to the word, to this message, which man has a tendency to do, and that's the legalist side of things. And then you have the liberal side of things where they want to take away the requirements of love and say that, oh, it doesn't matter who you are or how you live, as long as you prayed a little prayer once in your lifetime, you're okay. And they take away from God's message. And then we have the church who is no longer a light, but it is something hidden under a bushel of sin. Something that the lights have been turned out and we're no longer drawing people to Christ. The world looks at that type of a sinful lifestyle and says, why do I need that? I already have that in my life. I already have that kind of drama and those issues. I don't want that. So he says, this message that I preach to you, this gospel message, is good news, but it's not according to man. Now, right on the first line, if you would, on your outlines, the message is source. What is the source of the message then? If it's not from man, there's only one other place it could come from, and that is God. This message is not from us. Now, have you ever played that game, Telephone? It's where you whisper something into somebody's ear, and then they whisper it in somebody's ear, and they whisper it to somebody's ear, and they whisper it to somebody's ear. You've all played it. You may not know that you've played it. You ever heard information from the fifth person in the line? Someone told you. And that message is hardly ever the same as when it started, isn't it? And what happens is when we have this message of man and it gets passed down, and if it was man's message that man created, that man did all this stuff, that message would get very diluted very quickly, wouldn't it? It would get changed and it would get messed up. But this is not man's message. This is God's message. For I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? You know what's interesting about this message of the gospel? It's not changed in thousands of years. There are a lot of people out there who want to discredit the Bible. And so they say, well, look, I mean, man's translation's this and man's translation's that. The Huffington Post ran an article recently about 10 things you should know about the Bible. And one of them was that you're all reading translations and those are translated by men and you don't know if those are real or not and all this other stuff. And they were talking about how you have to be careful about which version of the Bible you're reading. And while this is true, that there are translations, we read in this church the New King James Version of the Bible. We don't read the New International Version. But that's a joke, by the way, in case you didn't get it. NIV stands for Non-Inspired Version. No, I can joke about it because I don't like it. But, you know, as you read the Bible and as you read what it says, except for a few small things in certain versions that, you know, the NIV takes out certain references, the blood of Christ and other things, and I don't agree with that, but you can still get saved by reading it. Now, they have talked about, you know, the validity of the word. You know, the version, the King James Version that many of you have heard of or even read before was translated in the early 1600s. The New King James Version just simply went back and changed a few of the words to be a little bit more modern. Instead of "thou hast sinned against thy Lord" and other things like that, it changed it to be a little easier to read. But you know how they got that version? They went back all the way to the Hebrew and the Greek texts. So, a number of years ago, they found this copy of Isaiah in a couple of caves in Israel. You heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? And they started comparing it to the oldest Greek texts that we have on hand. And when they started comparing the word that we have today, using the book of Isaiah, with what they found back then, I think there was a period, or they didn't have periods back there, but, you know, just one little tiny thing. Maybe a T wasn't crossed in the same way, or an I wasn't dotted in the same way, but it was the exact same text. Isn't that awesome? The difference was about 2,000 years difference. So over 2,000 years, this scroll had been locked away, hidden away. No one was able to see it. And when they brought it out, when they finally found it, it matched identically to what we already have here. The cool thing about God's message is that he protects it from our influence, from our messing it up. I think about this now. From the time of Christ till now, think of all the people in the world who have tried to mess up Christianity. Stalin and Hitler, and you think of the Romans, and you think of the Byzantine Empire, and you think of the barbaric hordes, and you think of even the kings and the queens of France and England and Germany who have tried to influence the church. Constantine and his mom who said, "Yeah, I think Mount Sinai is in Egypt." Hadn't they already gone out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea before they got to Mount Sinai? But to this day, if you go to Egypt, there's a big sign, Mount Sinai. And when man gets a hold of the Bible and its account, we mess it up really bad. We just really mess it up. By the way, if you're looking for Mount Sinai, it's in Saudi Arabia. Just in case you were wondering, it's in Saudi Arabia, not in Egypt. And they actually know where it is. They know where the rock that Moses hit was. It's all scorched black on the top of the mountain. There's barbed wire and chain link fences all the way around it, and the Saudi military protects it under lock and key with military forces surrounding the entire mountain so that nobody can get in there and see it. Great documentary on that. I believe we have it in our bookstore. If we don't, then let me know. We'll get a couple copies. But if you just follow and you find out, it's the same mountain where Elijah was on. It's the same mountain where Moses was on. There's the carvings there of the golden calf. There's a big altar that's still set up there at the base. And there's a reason why the Saudi Empire or the Saudi kingdom doesn't want you to be able to see it. Because then you would have to believe in God and that the historical account of the Jews walking through the desert is real. And then the Jews are going to want to get there. And you're going to want to see it. They're going to want to go up and excavate. And they're going to want to do all this stuff. But you can see where the water flowed out of the rock, where there's a huge lake. There used to be a huge lake that was enough to water about 2 million people that came out of the rock. You can see all kinds of stuff. It's a really, really neat documentary. But when we look at man and how we do this, we can't imagine how we have corrupted every little tiny thing. Look at the Constitution. That's only 200 years old. And how we have corrupted what our founding fathers designed for an honest country based on what? One nation under God. And how in just 200 years we have corrupted just that one document. When things are of man, we mess them up so much, but when they're of God, he protects them. And that's what he's done with the gospel. He says, this has been the same since Adam and Eve sinned until now. The gospel message has been one of what? Good news. Not bad news, not burden on you. So it's neither received from man, nor was I taught it. Now, I find this interesting. When you serve Jesus Christ, the message that you should be serving is not the message I teach to you. You should not believe, now you won't hear this from very many teachers, but I'm going to say it anyway. Don't believe a word I say unless God's word says the same thing. So don't listen to me unless I'm telling you what this says. It's pretty straightforward and simple, isn't it? Fact check what I'm telling you. Read along with us and look at the passages that I'm telling you. Why? Because it's not received from men or taught of men, he says. The main issue here is you're responsible for what you believe. And if you're just believing what any TV evangelist or what any radio talk show host says and not checking with what they say with what the Bible says, you're responsible for believing that, because the message that God sends us to understand, to receive, and to preach, the good news, is contained in his words, not my words. So many times, pastors and teachers, they get up and they choose a verse and then they kind of springboard into something else, some other topic. I've even known pastors who take an entire sermon of over an hour to talk about their cats. Their cats. I'm sorry, but I couldn't stand to do that. I wouldn't be able to sit in my chair. I'd be gone. I'm sorry. I can't do that. If I'm sitting in a church service, I want to hear the gospel. I want to hear God's message to me. And so the source of this message is not according to man, nor is it through men. It's not taught. You know, there are a lot of people out there who say, you just got to feel it. You got to learn to feel it. You ever heard that? And so their entire, they call it a Christian experience. Okay, or a journey. I heard that one too. And so their entire journey or Christian experience is based on emotional feelings, and you have to learn how to channel the love of Christ. And he says, it's not about that. It's God's word. It's very plain and simple. It's very clear cut. It's very easy to understand. Jesus' love and his mercy, his grace, and the commandments that he gives and the commitments that we make and the judgment and the reward for those who follow or don't follow are all there. It's not something you have to learn to feel. It's not something you have to learn to that somebody's going to teach you how to meditate so you can do this better. And it's not about that at all. I remember when I went to Nicaragua to be a missionary, I didn't know much. I didn't know much of anything. I was kind of dumb. And I was an 18-year-old kid who didn't have a whole lot going for me, except for I was a college dropout who went to the mission field and didn't know what I was supposed to do after that. And I spent 2 years with no money and nothing to do and no friends, and I didn't speak the language. And I spent 2 years in this little jungle town of Nueva Guinea, and I had nothing to do. I was living in an old 10,000-square-foot disco that I was renting, and I had a tent set up because there's no walls. It was just bars and a metal roof, and that was it. And so I had a little tent set up in there. And in that tent, I had some books, just a couple of commentaries, and I had my Bible. And that was it. No internet, no television, no radio, not very much electricity when it was on, no friends, nothing else to do for a couple of years. I didn't go down with a Bible college education. I didn't go down with a whole lot of other stuff. I didn't go down with anything that man had done. I'd taken some of the how-to classes at church, and that was it. And I spent 2 years just reading God's word. Reading it and learning it, memorizing it. And as I would read this part, I would remember something. Oh, I read about that over here. What does that say about? Oh, and that says something over here about. And the more I read and the more I learned, the more that the Lord taught me. The more that the Lord taught me, the more it stuck. And the more that the Lord taught me and the more I learned, the more excited about God's word I got, and the more excited about God's word I got, the more I read it, the more I learned, the more he taught me. It was just a cycle. And after a few years, a friend of mine, he came down and he said, hey, how do you teach? And I said, I don't know how. Somebody told me this and this method and that. And I was taught when I was a kid to look up words and, okay, this word means this and this word means that. And so you do basically 35 word studies and then that's your teaching. And he says, oh, here's a book by Dan Frenfrock, How to Study God's Word Inductively. And so I didn't have his teaching or his videos or anything. I just had the book, and I went through it. And I learned so much, and God taught me. Paul, when he's talking about his message and how he got brought up in Christ, he says, you know, I had the Jewish education down, but when it came down to learning the gospel, what I ended up doing was I was in Arabia for 3 years. You know where Arabia is? That's where Saudi Arabia, where the Mount Sinai is. He was over by Mount Sinai for 3 years doing what? Hanging out with the Lord, studying the word, and learning on his own. It's an amazing thing when you sit at the feet of Christ, when you learn from the Lord himself, and not just turning on the radio all the time, not just listening to me. And this should not be the only time you eat spiritually. We all need to go before the Lord, read his word, learn it, memorize it, and allow him to teach us. Allow him to instruct us. Not taught of man, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not talking about the book of Revelation, but just Jesus Christ revealing his gospel through the word, through prayer, through studying personally, and through allowing the Lord to speak to you. Now, it is important to come to church. It's important to listen to people on either the radio or other ways, but it can't be the only way that you hear the gospel. It can't be. You have to allow the Lord to teach you because it's his message. And I guarantee something. If you give God time and you give him, you open up his word and you give him time and you pray and you say, God, reveal to me your word. And you fact check what everybody else is telling you and you make sure that it's what God's word says. You'll stay on track. You know, in the Dark Ages, they're called the Dark Ages because they were pretty messed up. You know, at that time, Gutenberg, anybody remember what he's famous for? He made the first printing press, Johannes Gutenberg. And they persecuted him and they destroyed the first printing press. You know why? Not because they hated his invention, because the first book that he ever printed on his wonderful printing press was an English version of the Bible. And do you know why they hated him for that? The only version you were allowed to own a copy of the Bible in was Latin. The Bible wasn't even written in Latin. It was written in Greek and Hebrew. But the church, the Catholic Church, had demanded that the only version of the Bible authorized was Latin. Why? It's easy to control people when they can't read the truth for themselves. Take our word for what God's word says is what the rule was. So if you wanted to know the Bible, you had to go to a priest who would tell you what it said. You couldn't check their facts. You couldn't know it unless you were a very well off and highly educated person. And those people had a tendency not to want to check the facts because they had bigger and better things to do than read the Bible. And so you had this corruption within the church where they would only tell them what they wanted them to hear. And that's why when you have people like Martin Luther, in his 96 thesis that he nails to the door of the church, he read the word for himself. He was an actual Catholic priest who said, they're not teaching what this says. And so he, 96 points of where they got it wrong. John Calvin, John Wesley, all of these guys who read God's word and said, this is not being taught right. When they personally allowed the Lord to reveal to them his own word, then he was able to say, okay, look at this. And then they were, we're not doing this right. Now, John Calvin, John Wesley, Martin Luther, they didn't get it all right. That was the infancy of coming back to God's word. I say, oh, okay. But they were on the right path. They were getting started. So there's a lot of stuff that John Calvin said that I can't agree with. And I'm not a Calvinist in any way, shape, or form. That's another completely different thing. And there's another bunch of people who want to take Martin Luther and what he started and say that's perfect. No, it wasn't perfect. He was getting started and he was going in the right direction. And as you see the Reformation moving, the Catholic Church started persecuting any of those who taught anything else but what they wanted. And that's where the Reformation started. And they even had the Spanish Inquisition. You remember that? It's all based on people who read God's word for what it meant. And we're being persecuted for understanding God's word instead of man's interpretation of God's word. There's a very dangerous thing when you just take other people's word for what God's word says. We should all study under Christ himself. Allow him to reveal his word, his message, his grace. Allow him to teach you. And so the message's source is not of man. It's not man's doctrine. It's not what Calvary Chapel believes. If Calvary Chapel believes something that's not written in here, run away. Run away. And find a church that teaches this and this only. You see, it's not about a doctrine, or it's not about a denomination, and it's not about a pastor, but it's about what God's word says. That's what matters. And that's what Paul's saying here. Now, the source is from God himself. And if that's the case, look at what he says in verse 13. For you have heard of my former conduct. Now he's going to prove to them that this message is powerful And even though it's different from what these other people are saying, it means something. You've heard of my former conduct. In Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and I tried to destroy it. Now, I want you to notice a word there. He says, you remember and you have heard of my former conduct. The message of God has an effect. And I want you to write that on that second line. The message is effect. If you truly receive the message, the good news of Jesus Christ, it will change you. You cannot be unchanged by God's word if you receive it, unless your heart is what? Hard. And if you have hardened your heart, then you will not receive God's word. And he's very specific here that I've changed. And what changed me was not a 12-step program. What changed me was not my will and self-determination. What's changed me is not time. That is one of the things, my biggest pet peeve in marriage counseling, let me tell you what it is. You ready? So that way you don't do it when you ask me for marriage counseling. Is when a husband or a wife sits in my office and they say, Pastor, it's just going to take time. God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. You don't think he can fix your marriage? It's just going to take him time? What? Is this something more difficult than the intricacies of microbiology or astrophysics? That God can't fix your marriage faster than you think? God is not powerful enough to deal with your heart or to change your spouse's heart or to cleanse you of all unrighteousness? What, it's going to take you years? I want you to think about that for just a minute. God's word changes people. The biggest problem I think that happens in marriages today and in all relationships today, husbands, you're at fault. We already knew that, but I just wanted to reiterate that. But the Bible says, husbands, wash your wives in the word. God's word changes people. Now, I want you to think about this. My wife, when she gives my kids a bath, ends up soaked from head to toe. It's hilarious. I used to think of ways that maybe, you know, she could do this without not getting soaking wet. But then if you do that, the kids don't get clean. So it's either you get soaking wet in this process of giving them a bath, or they are stinky and dirty and messy. And you know what, guys, if you're going to bathe your wife in the word, that means you're going to get clean too. You're going to get soap and water on you, and you're going to get, you see, it's a duality of process here. You're going to cleanse yourself while you're in the word with your spouse. And if you're having devotions together, and if you're in God's word together, and you're teaching your children God's word, and if you're focused on God's word, and you're implementing God's word in your families, and you're studying God's word as a family, and you're teaching God's word, and you're focused on God's word, you know what? The Bible promises that it is going to change you. God's word, the Bible says, will not return void. You won't bounce that check. You see, I think one of the biggest problems in marriages today are couples and families who are not in God's word together. See, guys, to wash your wife in the word, you have to be in the word too. And that's going to change your heart. And if your heart is focused on Christ, the biggest answer I have to any question a guy asks me about his marriage. Someone today was asking me, what about this, Pastor, in my marriage? And I said, the Bible says to love your wife as Christ loves the church. So which of your options are loving your wife as Christ loves the church? Oh, I can do that. When you start to look, it's not easy, but it isn't. But it is simple. It's simple, but it's not easy. When we look at what we're supposed to do in marriage, when we look at what we're supposed to do with our children, what does God's word say? The answers are right there. 99.9% of marriage counseling, and all counseling for that matter, is just telling people what God's word says. I don't want them to get in touch with their feminine side, or I don't want to try to bring up repressed feelings from their past and oh, I've studied psychoanalysis and psychotherapy, and I've studied psychology, and I've studied nouthetic counseling, and I've read all the books, and I, you know what? 99.9% of counseling is just telling them what God's word says. Remember this message, this gospel, this good news? It's not of man nor through man, but it's through what? God's word. And if you're focused on God's word, guess what? Your marriage is going to do well. Your kids are going to adjust well. They're going to be focused on Christ. You're going to train them up in the way that they should go. And when they become adults, they're not going to go off the deep end into drugs and alcohol and promiscuity and all these other things. They're going to be focused right. But fathers, I'm going to put the whole thing on your shoulders right now. If you're not washing your family in God's word, if you're not in God's word, your family will fail. Your marriage will be horrible. Your children will be evil. And you're going to always have a lack of peace in your home. If you've ever watched that show, 19 Kids and Counting, my girls love that show. And I like that they like that show. One thing that that family has, besides 19 kids, and some of you are thinking, how do they do it? Some of you look at my wife and say, she's got 5 kids all homeschooled, all under the age of 10. And the answer is, God and his word. It's the only way that you're going to have peace in your home. It's the only way that you're going to be able to handle the stress and the issues that come up is by being completely in God's word. The message has an effect if you're reading it, if you're studying it, if you are taking it into yourself. He says that this is my former conduct, not my current conduct. And I advance in Judaism. You know, he says, you remember the before. Yeah, I was evil. I persecuted the church. I tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism, the worldly knowledge of man's ways instead of God's ways. And I surpassed all of the contemporaries of my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Not the traditions of God, not God's will, not God's desire, but the traditions of his fathers, you know, the Pharisees. Nothing to do with what God had for him. And I don't want to be zealous for the traditions of Calvary Chapel. I love Calvary Chapel. Calvary Chapel's awesome. I grew up in Calvary Chapel, and I've been ordained in Calvary Chapel, and I'm a Calvary Chapel-affiliated pastor, and I love Calvary Chapel, and I recommend that you read all of Chuck's books, and you listen to K-Wave. It's awesome. But I never want to become ingrained in just following the doctrine of Calvary Chapel. That's not who I am. Because it wasn't Calvary Chapel who saved me. And it wasn't Calvary Chapel who pulled my horrible, evil, decrepit body out of the miry clay. It wasn't Calvary Chapel who washed my sins away or taught me the intricacies of God's word. It was Jesus Christ. It was the grace of Christ and his word that gave me those things. And I love Calvary Chapel, but I don't want to follow zealously after the traditions of my fathers. I want to follow zealously after Jesus Christ. I want to be focused on him. And if you are focused on anything else, you can be zealous for your football, you can be zealous for your sports teams, you can be zealous for your hobbies, you can be zealous for all these other things, but you know what? Be zealous for Jesus. Know him. Know the power of the message, the good news, the gospel. Lastly, he says in verse 15 through 17, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia, and I returned again to Damascus. Now I want you to write on that last line, the message is intervention. God's message, God's word, the gospel message is given to us by Jesus Christ, intervenes in our life. You know, they have these ideas. There's a TV show about interventions where they go in and the family all stages this intervention where they sit around on the couch and they tell them that we're not going to talk to you anymore unless you go to rehab and all these other things. And I think it's so sad watching that show. Number one, for the addiction of the people that they're trying to intervene in their lives. But number two, the methods that they're trying to use to save the person. I've never once in that show seen anybody say, you need Jesus. And it's never going to work. Because let's say you get them off of drugs and alcohol. What have you gained? Oh, so you're not taking drugs, you're not doing alcohol, and that's a good thing. But if you don't have Jesus, then what does it matter? What does it matter if a man gains the whole world, Jesus said, but loses his soul? What good did that do? Now, I'm not trying to say that it's not good to get clean. But at the same time, you know, I, as a missionary, I saw a lot of people take, they took medical stuff, medical supplies, and I saw them take health supplies, and I saw them take educational supplies, and I saw them take clothes and all these other things to Nicaragua, and they would bring in, I knew of a guy in the main capital of Managua who was getting 55 to 57 containers a year. That's one a week. 40-foot long, 8-foot tall containers, full, packed to the brim of stuff. Now, we would call that a huge ministry. Wouldn't you call that a huge ministry? They had a 3-story building in downtown Managua, and they had a bakery and an orphanage, and they had all this stuff. And they had people coming out their ears because they gave away so much stuff. But in the end, when the stuff dried up, when the stuff stopped coming, they sold the bakery, they closed the orphanage, and they had an empty 3-story building there in the heart of the city. Why? What happened? Because while they were giving the stuff away, they forgot the gospel. They forgot the gospel. They didn't remember that there's something more important than just saving the body. Than just saving the flesh. They had to save the heart. And so, Paul, he says, when it pleased God, God separated me from my mother's womb. I love that. You know, God has been looking at you since before you were born. He's been watching you develop. He's been watching you. And the message that he has been preparing for you has been a long time coming. God has been waiting for you. Waiting for you to get to the place where he could separate you. It was before you were even born, as Paul says here, that God's been planning your ministry, that God's been planning the course for your life. But when it pleased him, he's already separated you from your mother's womb, but he's been waiting until you're ready. And when he believes the timing is right, he's going to separate you, and he's going to call you to not be a part of the world anymore. And he's going to say, you know what? It's time. It's time to leave that stuff behind. Some of you who are Christians who used to walk in the world, you remember when that call happened, when that separation happened. And it was not an easy process, was it? When God had to, when he yanked on your heart, and then it took a long time for you to maybe get focused, and maybe other people had to help intervene, and other people had to hold you accountable, and other people had to say, hey, come over to our house. Hang out with us so you're not out partying. Come over and we want to share the gospel with you. Come over and we want to help you and we want to hold you accountable. And those are good things, but they only work when the Lord's doing the work. And maybe you remember those days when it was so hard and your heart was all tore up. Because the gospel changed you. Not just changed you, but the idea of an intervention is to completely turn you around and put you in a different direction. And notice that he was called, separated, by what? Through God's grace. Not through works. Not through the works of man. Not through Paul's personal ambition. He didn't one day just say, you know what, I want to be a gospel preacher. No, it was a lot different. If you remember Paul's story, a light shined on the road to Damascus, and he really didn't have an option. He was made blind for 3 days. So it's either accept Jesus or go blind the rest of your life. How do you like those options? He said, I'll take my sight back. God made it very clear, you're going to do this. I love that. For the hard-headed ones, God has to make it that clear, by the way, and I'm one of them. You're going to do this. I don't want to. Oh, really? Well, here's your options. And then he doesn't give you really much of a choice. And I'm glad for that. If I had a choice, I probably would have made a lot of different decisions in my life. And I wouldn't be as happy or have the joy and the peace that I have today. Now, he says this. He says, God separated me. He intervened. He took me away from the world. The Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in Christ Jesus. The renewing of your mind means that let God's word have its work in your heart and your mind. And then he says, I was called through grace. So this intervention was a separation from the world, a calling through grace to serve the Lord. And then he says, to reveal his son in me. What was the purpose? That Christ would be revealed in us, through us, that as we live, Christ would be revealed. As we work, Christ would be revealed. As we speak, Christ would be revealed. As we raise up our kids, Christ would be revealed. As we go to church, Christ would be revealed. Here's a hard one. As you drive down the freeway, I know I'm guilty of this one. Christ should be revealed. Think about that for a minute. As we do anything, it's for the purpose and the point that Christ would be revealed. And then he says that he was sent to preach among the Gentiles. So he had this call, he had the separation, he had this intervention. The word is taking an effect because God himself is teaching him. And I love what he did. He says, when I got this, I didn't go up to Jerusalem and ask all of Peter and John and James and everybody else for permission. I just went. When I went to Nicaragua, I'll close with this. When I went to Nicaragua, God told me I had to go. I didn't want to. I had a bad experience my first time there. I was there for a week, and that was a good trip. And then they asked me, hey, you want to come back? And we were starting a farm at the orphanage. So I took all my finals early, and I went down for the summer to help them. I was in agriculture here in college, and so I was going to help them start a farm. And I got there, and the director of the orphanage, he took off, put me on a bus. I didn't speak a word of Spanish. Put me on a 14-hour bus ride by myself to a place that I had only been to once for a week. 2 a.m, the bus driver's helper pulled me off the bus with my stuff in the rain, threw me in the muddy road, and took off. I had no idea where I was. I was at the orphanage. They had apparently been told to let me off at the orphanage. And I was there for 3 months, and the director's wife didn't know what to do with me, so she had me chop grass with a machete for 3 months until the director came back and I went home. And my church at the time had sent down a team, and I got really frustrated at that, and I was so upset and irritated, and I didn't want to go back. So when I got back to the States, my parents were supposed to sign me up. This is before they had internet as a really widespread thing. So to register for college courses, you had to call on the telephone and type in all the classes. And I had priority registration. So they were, sometime throughout the summer, supposed to, I had a calendar, and here's the classes, and here's a check, and please take care of my classes. They forgot. I got back on Friday. Classes started on Monday, and I wasn't able to go to school anymore. So God took away school. I got in. It's really easy to get into Citrus, by the way, just so you know. So the only thing I could do was go to Citrus and get a bunch of classes that had no value whatsoever towards the degree I wanted. And I was serving in church, and I was really frustrated and irritated and getting a little depressed, and nobody wanted to hear about how my summer went because it was really depressing too. And then God said, you need to go back to Nicaragua. I said, uh-uh. And he says, yeah, you need to go back. You need to go back out to Nicaragua. And so eventually I said, okay, I tell you what, let me get married and then I'll go. And he says, you go or you're not getting married. So we had this argument. Finally, I went. And I moved down to Nicaragua. And when I did, and I wasn't ordained from Calvary Chapel, I just went. I didn't ask Chuck's permission. I just went. And I was down there for a number of years, and we had started a missions training center, and we started a church, and then eventually we started a full-power radio station and a Bible college and a youth center, and I met my wife down there, and she wasn't from there. She's from here. It wasn't for a few years, and a few years later, she went down on a missions trip. We fell in love. We got married. She moved down there, and that was it. We were down there for a lot of years, and then finally, Calvary Chapel called up my dad and they said, is your son down in Nicaragua doing something? Yeah. How come he's not affiliated? Never saw the need. Nothing against Calvary Chapels at all. It was just the fact that I wasn't going down there for Chuck. I was going down there for Jesus. I didn't want to go in the first place. I was hoping it was a temporary kind of thing. 12 years later, I realized this is not temporary. I had nothing against that. I ended up getting affiliated while I was down there, probably about 2 years before I left. It wasn't about, and a lot of times, and this is something that I get frustrated at sometimes, is that you get these guys coming out of the Bible college, and they want to go out and start a Calvary Chapel somewhere. They don't want to go out because God has called them. They don't want to go out because they have a heart for this people in this area over here, or that God has said to go over there. They just want to be a Calvary Chapel pastor. They could care less about the rest of the details. It's not about that. Paul says, when God got a hold of my heart, and he gave me this message, and he gave me this call, and he set my heart on the right path, what did he do? He said, okay, go. He didn't go for the apostles. He didn't go for the Jerusalem church. He didn't go for some pope or some bishop or somebody else. He went because God told him. Now, if you go through the book of Acts, you're going to find out very quickly. He did go, and the elders of the church in Antioch laid their hands on Paul, and they sent him out. So I'm not trying to advocate that you guys go out and do some rogue missions work on your own. Missions work should always be done under the authority and the accountability of the local church. But remember something, that we're not here because of a denomination. That's what Pastor Chuck was trying to keep away from, was the denominational idea that there's some person deciding for God what's going to be happening in the church, that there's some person deciding for God what's going to be happening in the mission field or what's going to be happening with the word. So Paul says, no, I didn't go up to confer with flesh and blood. It wasn't about flesh and blood. I was being led by the Spirit and I just went. And God did a work. So I want to encourage you. Hear the message. Hear God's message. Take it. But hear it from the source. Get it from this, from his word. And when you get it, read it. And when you read it, learn it. When you learn it, apply it. And as you apply it, watch it take effect. And as it takes effect in your life, watch as it changes where you're going and what you're doing and who you're serving and how you're getting there. It'll change everything. You'll no longer be following a person or a denomination, but you'll be following the Son of God. You'll be applying what he has taught you, and you'll see your family change. You'll see your heart change. So, Father, as we come before you, we ask that you would change hearts, that you would change lives, Lord, that you would give each one your wisdom, and that as each one would serve you, Lord, that you would reveal to them, Father, that which you have called them for, which you have separated them for, Father, which you have desired from them. And as we come before you, we would ask that, Lord, you would just bless each one in their pursuit of your holiness, that your name would be the purpose and the focus of their lives. Father, restore marriages. Bring peace to homes. Instruct families. And send laborers into the harvest. But Father, we pray that it would be your will be done. So Father, we worship you and we praise you for your wonderful free gift. And we ask that you would be glorified as we serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.